15, and Dawn is going to come sing for us tonight. So if you get your Bible there, in the life of David, we'll start there. We'll go to 2 Samuel 6, 1 Chronicles 15, and then 2 Samuel 6. But we'll enjoy a song first and then the lesson. Okay. Okay, 1 Chronicles 15, let's pray. Joy for one, gloom for another. Joy for one, gloom for another. And we'll talk about this part of David's life tonight. My dear Father, I pray that you'll please bless the lesson now on the life of David. May we learn from it. There were highs and lows. And what we're talking about tonight was definitely a low for him and for another person as well. So I pray that you'll please help us, Lord, to learn how to avoid these type of things. We are all flesh. What is common to one man is common to another. So I pray that you'll please help us, Lord, to take lessons tonight and Lord, speak to our hearts through them, I pray. In Jesus' name and amen. Look at verse number 11. You recall 2 weeks ago, last week was our kindergarten graduation. We had a special Bible message for that evening. But in verse number 11, we pick up the story where we left off 2 weeks ago, where Uzzah was killed because he put out his hand to steady the ark, and God killed him because he touched the ark, and because God was displeased because the ark was being carried improperly according to Old Testament the instruction, what God had given them as far as how to carry the ark. Now David is going to get the ark to Jerusalem the proper way. So verse number 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, they brought it on the cart that was prepared by the Philistines, drawn by the oxen. God was not pleased with that. God is not pleased when His people attempt to do things in spiritual matters in worldly ways. Amen. It says, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not." Look at these words. "After the due order." Uzzah lost his life when attempting to bring the ark to Jerusalem because, as David put it, "We sought Him," God, "not after the due order." There was a due order. There was a proper way to carry the ark. Pardon me. It was given by God Almighty, and God was not tolerant of any other way. Imagine that, an intolerant God. Tolerance is one of the buzzwords of our liberal society today. God was not very tolerant of this method of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. He was very intolerant, if you will. Uzzah lost his life. God unhappy with David. In the same way, salvation only comes through Jesus Christ, who is the truth, the life, and the way. "No man cometh unto the Father," Jesus said, "but by me." That's the due order. That's the proper and good way to salvation. And God is intolerant of any other ways to salvation. Jesus Christ, His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary, is the only sacrifice for sin that God will accept. And so if you try to go into any other means, any other sacrifice, you may deem it to be far greater. But if it's not Jesus Christ and His shed blood, God is intolerant of any other way to salvation. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," Jesus Christ. Now, God's an intolerant God in some ways. Now, David and the others now, they set the process of bringing the ark back according to the due order this time. They had the priest out there carrying it with those staves. They called them staves. It's just big long poles that were run through the holes, the rings that were on the four corners of the ark. And they ran those staves through there and they carried it on their shoulders, much like you might carry an animal out of the woods, a deer out of the woods or something, on a pole, okay? Back before the days of four-wheelers, all right? So, but anyway, no four-wheelers to get the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, all right? And so everything, that God was pleased with their efforts. Everything went without a hitch. That is, everything that was visible to the human eye, okay? But something was going on that did not please God and was not good. Look at verse number 25, same chapter, verse 25. "So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams." So they're sacrificing like they're supposed to. "And David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bare the ark, and the singers, and Shenaniah, the master of the song with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, and making a noise with psalteries and harps." So there was joy. You kind of get that from this passage, don't you? There was joy. There was instrumental music. There was vocal music, singing. And boy, you know, don't ever underestimate the song service at the old local New Testament church. Song service is vitally important. It's a part of God's ordained due order. Amen. We're supposed to admonish one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and we lift our voice. And we're not singing to impress the person down the pew or impress anybody. All of our singing should be to God. Amen. In worship of God. And glory to God. So this would have overall excitement because the ark was coming back to Jerusalem. Had been gone for months, maybe years. So David and the others were ecstatic. And it showed in their behavior. David was beside himself. And it got to dancing and worshiping God and singing and lots of music going on. And it was very pleasing to the Lord. Now, look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll pick up the reading there. A companion passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 6. A lot of what's in the end of 1 Samuel and the beginning of 2 Samuel is found in 1 Chronicles. So we go to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and we pick up the reading in verse number 12. And some of this, you'll notice some of the same reading that we did before. In fact, Let's look at that. And it was told King David, saying, 2 Samuel 6:12, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom. We read that. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he offered oxen and fatlings. We read that. And David, this is what I want you to see. David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, I read that verse because I want you to notice in particular the behavior of David. Twice the Bible mentions that he had on the linen ephod. He had abandoned, the kings didn't wear linen ephods, the priests did. So he didn't have his kingly robe on. The priests were bearing the ark. He went out dressed in the same clothing that the priests were in. He's one of the boys for this occasion, okay? He's one of the other fellows that were there. And he had abandoned those robes and put on the dress of the other men that they were wearing on this day, their linen ephods. And then David removed the outer garment. And the Bible says he danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, you can rest assured, friends. So what do you think that word dance means? Well, it was something more than singing. It was something more than playing musical instruments. It was something more than shouting. It was something, did a little study on the word. Basically, it means, in some type of motion of the body. You can be certain that it wasn't anything sensual. You can be certain that it wasn't anything suggestive in any way. Not anything close to the dancing that the world knows today and calls as dancing. Nothing immodest about it whatsoever. This was not a dance like the worldly dances. This dance was a form of the Hebrews' worship. Don't turn to it. Psalm 149:3. Let them praise His name in the dance. Psalm 150 in verse 4. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. So there was some part of the Hebrew worship that involved some type of motion of the body. And David danced before the Lord with this acceptable whatever it was, with all of his might. You might recall that when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, when Pharaoh was coming, and they crossed the Red Sea, and they were all safe, and then they saw the Egyptian army drowning in the Red Sea, that Miriam took up a tambourine, a timbrel, and she began to dance before the Lord and praise God and in worship. So there was some form of dance that was part of the Hebrew worship that was pleasing to the Lord. God would never give a command for His people that would be against His will or His word or His way. So we know that it had to fit in. Now, this was a special occasion worthy of such emotion. It was worthy of it. Folks, David's heart was tuned into the things of God. Spiritual matters were important to David. He loved God, and he didn't just love God. His love for God showed in the fact that he loved the things of God. Doesn't that go hand in hand? Wouldn't you think that if you love God, you'd love the things that go along with God, all right? And they're part of God's worship and everything. So this is one of those occasions. So he is just having the time of his life. He is rejoicing, and I mean, he didn't break out into a dance when he killed Goliath. He didn't break out into a dance when he was crowned king, took over the throne of Israel. But buddy, he broke out into a dance. We don't understand the value, the importance of the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel. It was everything to the children of Israel. What the Holy Spirit is to you and me and our body today, how important is that to you? Pretty important, isn't it? In that same way, that's what the Holy Spirit, that's what this Ark of the Covenant was, the place where the presence of God came to dwell in the camp of Israel. Folks, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We know that, right? Holy Spirit came upon them and enabled them for specific service, but it didn't live in them. He lives in me. He lives in you. He dwells with us, never leaves. All right, He's with us. So this Ark of the Covenant was like our relationship was to Israel, what our relationship is to the indwelling Holy Spirit almost. This was where the presence of God came. So David is just beside himself. Now, this is where the other person in the story enters the picture. Joy for David, gloom for the other. What a joyous occasion was for David was a very gloomy occasion for another person. Look at verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with that word leaping. You know, that's what it was. You ever get excited? Sure you do. You know, your boy scores the basket, you leap, okay? I imagine that's what he was doing. Jumping and he was excited. Leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. Well, that's a horrible statement, isn't it? She despised him in her heart. Michael looked out, heard all the festivity and looked out the window, the Bible says, to see what was so exciting. And she saw David. He didn't have his kingly robe on. He had a linen ephod. He was kind of dressed like all the other men of the day out there, the priests. And he was leaping and he was dancing and overcome with emotion and joy. And the Bible says that Michal despised David in her heart. The word means to disesteem, to disdain, to think scornfully. She allowed herself to think down towards David. Was that a problem? Yes, it's a problem. It's a problem, for one thing, because David's her husband. And she shouldn't be disdaining her husband. She shouldn't be thinking down towards her husband. So that's what she was doing. The Bible says she despised him in her heart. Now look at verse number 20. Then David returned to bless his household. At the end of verse number 19, he blessed all the people of Israel. He gave them some drink, and he gave them some meat, and he gave them some bread, and they all departed home to their houses. Just these things that David had given. He comes home to bring the same joy, the same happiness, the same rejoicing to his household. He returned to bless his household. He came home for that reason. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth herself." Michal saved all of her bitterness for David when he came through the door. That's a fine way to greet your husband. And you ought to greet your husband. But not like Michal did. There are better ways to greet him than what she greeted David. And you ought to greet your husband when he comes in. Acknowledge his presence. Wouldn't hurt to put a kiss on his cheek or on his lips. Amen. Fellas, I like that. Amen. Yeah. Sure. But boy, she was all eaten up. Boy, she confronted him. She talked down to him and disesteemed his enthusiasm for the Lord. As soon as he walked in the door. Actually, look what it says in verse number. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She came right outside. She was fired up, buddy. She didn't wait till he even got in the door. She met him on the sidewalk. "Well, weren't you something today, big boy?" That's how he said it. How she said it. Now, David came home with the intention of blessing in his house, and he was met with cynicism concerning his worship for the Lord. Now, you know, David and Michal were husband and wife, and yet, can we say there was a definite strain on the relationship? And it didn't start here. Theirs was a history that was not the best. Let me bring you up to date on David and Michal. David was given Michael's hand in marriage when he killed those 200 Philistine men. Remember that? Saul said, "Whoever kills those men, he kills 100 of them, I'll give the hand of my daughter in marriage." Well, David said, "I'll do twice that." He killed 200. So he got the hand of Michal in marriage. I think Michal loved David for a while. So I think she protected him from Saul. She protected David from her own dad. His servants came looking for him, and she put that image in the bed, made it look like, tricked him, and then let David down the wall. Tricked her dad's soldiers. Okay? Protecting David. But then something happened. When the relationship between Saul and David went publicly south, something happened. The Bible says that Saul gave Michal in marriage to another man. So he gave her away to somebody else. Something. We're not told. Had she gone back home? I don't know. But Saul gave her hand in marriage to another man. Now, while this was going on, David was taking more wives. I'll be honest with you, I don't understand all the Old Testament stuff about that. I know it doesn't work today. I know it's sin. I don't know what it was back then. I really can't comment on that. One of you fellows might have more insight on that than I do. But you can't help. You know there was jealousy. Look at Rachel and Leah. Well, how would you ladies feel? You share your husband? You wouldn't want to do that. So, I don't understand it all. So there's a bad problem here. After Saul and Jonathan died, David had Michal brought back to him to be his wife. He sent somebody to, he told one of the, I think it was Abner, said, you bring what Michal back to me. So he brings Michal back. Then this incident takes place concerning the Ark of the Covenant, and Michal sees David dancing and rejoicing, and boy, she just literally, hatred fills her heart. She despises. Okay? I want to say two or three things about this tonight, about this relationship between David and Michal. Just some what I would think to be common sense lessons for any husband and wife. Number one, can two walk together except they be agreed? The obvious answer to that is no. He said, what are you talking about? Okay. David and Michal might exist together in marriage, but there was little if no relationship of the heart and soul. And by the way, this is another example of how important it is. I talked to Ben and Gage about it last week at the graduation. This is another example of how important it is that young people marry right. And marrying right usually means marrying within your own kind. You bring that thing all the way down to, do they have a heart for, if you have a heart for God, does the person you're interested in have a heart for God? Because if they don't, there's going to be problems. And I think that's what happened here. David obviously had a heart for God. He was called the man after God's own heart. But you read nowhere in the Bible. In fact, you read the Bible about Saul giving Michal. The Bible says that Saul heard that Michal loved David, and it made him glad. It's kind of like he was thinking, oh boy, I'll give her to him. She'll do him in. That's really what it's like. She'll fix him. So there's really no indication that Michal had a heart like David's heart. So it is very difficult to believe that people love God when there is no affection for the things of God. And young person, you say, how can you know if this person you're interested in, do they love God? Well, how can I know that they love God? How do you know that they love God? Well, to me, it's simple. If they love the things of God, there's a pretty good chance they love God. You see, if somebody you're interested in claims to love God but can't stand church, never reads the Bible, never sees or takes any delight in seeing people get saved, never takes any joy in seeing others grow in grace, never enjoys the fellowship of other Christians, always is looking to run away from Christian fellowship instead of immersing themselves into it, then I've got to stop and say, wait a minute. Seems to me like someone who loved God would love the things of God. Folks, church, people getting saved, growing in grace, Christian fellowship, the world's not out there lining up. You know, we can stick big neon signs that come this Sunday and hopefully see somebody saved, baptized, join church, enjoy Christian fellowship, see people grow in grace, you know, get here early. We can put 5,000 of those signs around the county. Nobody's going to come because that's what the world's not interested in that. Why? Because those are things that belong to God. The things of God. So a Christian person trying to tell me that their relationship with God is better than it ever has been, and they don't seek fellowship, they don't enjoy church. 2 + 2 = 4. You talk to me till you're blue in the face. I don't buy it. If you love God, the people who love car racing love the things that go with car racing. That's you. Some of you folks, you love it. You love it. You drive fast, turn left. Amen. You love it. As Brother Nemeth would say. You love car racing. And I'm not opposed to it. I just never could get out. I grew up in the Mecca of car racing, Georgia. But I just never got into it. My dad fooled with cars all day long, 8-10 hours a day. When he got off, he was sick of fooling with cars, so we didn't go see him run around the track, you know. I have no people that love horses, They love the things that go along with horses. It's no shame for a child of God. The people like me who love deer hunting love the things that go with deer hunting. I do. I like the magazines. I like the equipment. I like the I like the clothing. I like all the little gadgets. I love the things that go with it because I love the deer. Hey, doesn't that make sense to you? Somebody that loves God is going to love the things of God. See? So you got people who profess to love God and be as close as they ever have been in their life, and yet they have no interest or concern about the matters that go along with God and the Christian life. And I'm sick of hearing about how it's all so internal. Brother, it's not just internal. It's as much external as it is internal. A bunch of garbage. If it wasn't external, then what did the world of Jesus mean when He said, "Let your light so shine"? I'm sick of that. That absolutely is ridiculous. If you love God, so you get ready to meet some girl, some young man, you get ready to give your heart to them. Before you give your heart away, you better put your brain in gear and say, do they love the things of God? If they love the things of God, it's a pretty good indication they love God. Michael didn't love the things of God. She should have been out there with all them rejoicing. If she had been excited about the, you know, but there was a plug in the pipeline. She couldn't be out there rejoicing that the Ark of the Covenant was coming back to Jerusalem because she had a problem in her heart toward her husband. That's what happened. If she had shared her husband's enthusiasm for God, she could have rejoiced with David and for David. This is a big day for him as the king. So before you get married, young people and parents, being involved in the rearing of our children, we need to be sure, hopefully, that there's a like kind marriage. Not just skin color, not just all that, but in the heart. God and the things of God. Now, could two walk together except they be agreed? Number two, let me bring another. Number two, separation is not healthy for any marriage. Separation is not healthy for any marriage. For whatever reason or reasons, David and Michael were separated for some time while he was running from her dad. In fact, the Bible says that Saul gave Michael to another man. I had his name, but I forgot it. Saul. So what does that mean? Had she gone home to her dad? That, I know one thing, that means her dad encouraged the separation. This won't pertain to everybody right now, but it will someday. Father-in-laws should not get involved in that kind of thing between their married daughters and their sons-in-laws. We have no business, gentlemen. Unless there's a history or unless there's a situation that involves physical violence where somebody's life is in danger, father-in-laws need to keep their noses out of their married daughter and son-in-law's conflicts. They have conflicts? That's not as easy as it sounds. Blood's thicker than water. And young ladies, those of you young ladies that are married in this room, and those of you that will be married someday, you know what? When you get married and you have a conflict, you really should not be on the phone to daddy crying. Unless there's physical abuse. You really shouldn't do that. Who do I talk to? Well, you better find a friend or go see the pastor of the church or something. I don't know, but be careful about blood's thicker than water. Dads, 99% of the time, are going to side with their daughters, and then you're going to expand the problem, and never, ever, ever, unless there's physical abuse, you never, ever threaten with separation. I'm going home to dad. I'm going to my mother. Never do that. Separation never solves anything. It just exaggerates problems. Don't separate. You don't do that, friend. No, no, no. Only time I've ever counseled anybody to separate is when there's been legitimate physical abuse. There's never legitimate physical abuse. It was a legitimate separation because of physical abuse. You understand what I'm saying? Separation doesn't solve anything. It exaggerates a problem. So running back to daddy is not going to help. And dads need to know that. And married girls need to know that. And sons need to know that. And we just all... Separation is never helpful. Separation, even when it is for a legitimate reason, should always be held to a minimum. You know, it is understood that in marriage, the husband and wife live together. That's part of that cleaving. That means living together. Cleaving to one another. When circumstances, even work-related circumstances, demand separation, it's still not best for extended periods of time. I know some of these boys are overseas fighting, and boy, it takes a strain on the marriage. So separation between a husband and wife is not helpful at all unless there is a... And let me say this also. Physical separation is not healthy for a marriage relationship. To use your body as a weapon or some punishment is unbiblical. Do you know that? For those of you that don't, let's look 1 Corinthians 7. It gets a little quiet, but that's all right. And I'm not going to be any... That's it, okay? We got mixed all... I understand that. I understand all that. 1 Corinthians 7, the obvious theme of these verses is the physical relationship. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That's one of those things we said Sunday night. Avoid those who are given to physical contact. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that every man have his... That's sin. Let every man have his own wife. Let every man have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. That's specifically talking about the physical relationship. Verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body. Ladies, do you see that? You don't use your body as a weapon. You use your body as a get even, or I'll show you. The wife hath not power of her own, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That's all speaking specifically about the physical relationship. God said, don't separate within the four walls of your own house. Husbands and wives ought not separate. Age and illness might dictate separate beds or bedrooms, but until then, do not separate. It's biblical. You just cut that, dice it, exegete it any way you want to, but that's the context and the very text of that passage right there. There's an age, if it's an illness. My grandpa Angel died in little twin bed because he had a horrible sinus infection. And he didn't sleep in the same bed with my grandmother that night because of that sinus infection. That's where he had his heart attack, died. She was a medical nurse, RN. She got up, she heard the death rattle, and she knew he was gone. But that was not standard practice or procedure. They were husband and wife. That's biblical. You know, when are we just going to live the Bible? When are we going to practice the Bible? That's as much a part of biblical obedience as anything else in the Christian life. I'll say it again. Separation never helps. separation does not help a healthy, does not make a healthy marriage. Any kind. Unless there's physical abuse. All right? Let me say number three tonight, back to 2 Samuel chapter 6, number 3. Number 1, can two walk together except they be agreed? Number 2, separation is not healthy for a marriage. Number 3, disrespect fills the void when respect is lost. Disrespect fills the void when respect is lost. All of us are in some or many leadership, followership relationships. Okay? And whoever's in a followership relationship needs to respect the leadership. That's what the Bible talks about when in 1 Peter 3 when Sarah reverenced her husband. Reverenced him. She respected him. Our attitude toward those who make up authority in our lives cannot be one of neutrality. We either respect authority or we disrespect it. We are either on the positive side or the negative side in our attitude toward authority. Have you ever seen a negative terminal on a neutral terminal? Terminal. You ever seen a neutral terminal on a battery? I've never seen a neutral terminal. I've seen a positive and I've seen a negative. Now, the follower has to have a respect, a reverence for the leadership. When that respect is gone, disrespect fills the void. You can't be in neutral. Can't be in neutral. If our hearts are not filled with respect for authority, disrespect moves in, makes its home there, and that's not healthy. Now, this puts a responsibility on the shoulders of those who are set in positions of authority. People in positions of authority, leadership, need to make sure that their lives encourage respect in the hearts of those whom they are leading. This is what Paul told Timothy. He said, this is why he said the first thing on the list was blameless. That's a tall order. Timothy, you live a respectful life. The blame for making it difficult to maintain respect falls squarely on the shoulders of some whose manner of life is less than it ought to be. I'm talking about in any category of authority or leadership. The reason some of you folks have such a hard time respecting supervisors on the job is because they have such a lack of integrity. They're liars. They're cheats. It's hard for you to respect them because of their manner of life. So anybody in a leadership position, be it at work, be it a husband in the home, be it a pastor in a church, be it parents in the parent-child relationship, that's a heavy responsibility to lead a life that at least helps the fellowship have respect. Now, all those who are in the roles of following leadership need to maintain an attitude of positive respect for the leadership. This part of the command that the Bible gives us in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, I'll be honest with you. David wasn't perfect. But I don't see anything here that should really have given Michael reason to just disrespect her husband so horribly. Somewhere along the way, she lost that respect that she needed to have. When she did, disrespect moved in. So you got to work on your heart. Keep your heart right. You know, I was thinking about wives who have respectful husbands. I'm talking about men who are good men. Have no excuse for allowing disrespect in their hearts. No excuse. You got a good husband, goes to work, works hard, brings the money home instead of stopping at the tavern drinking it up, pays the bills, is a family man, helps out around the house. Man, come on. There's plenty of reason for respect there. Plenty of reason. And if you don't keep that respect, it leaves, disrespect moves in. I don't respect you, but I don't disrespect it. You can't be in neutral. the void's filled. Wives who have less than respectful husbands need to find something to respect in their husbands in order to keep the disrespect out. There's something there. Man, he may not be everything spiritually that I would like for him to be, but boy, it does work hard. We eat. Our bills are paid. And I will respect him for that. If not, then disrespect moves in and fills the void. You with me tonight? She disesteemed this man. Talked down to him. Disrespect filled her heart. She was bitter, confronted him in this angry manner. And it looks like from the passage that God really put the onus on her. Look at the last verse of chapter 6, verse number 23. Therefore, and look what David said. Look what David said in verse 21. David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord. He said, this was sincere. Which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of, and of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no... Therefore, because of something in this story on Michael's part, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Now, everybody is in some relationship or many relationships of fellowship and leadership. And it is incumbent upon us as leaders to live lives that help breed respect. But when leaders fail, it's incumbent upon the fellowship to maintain respect. And when respect moves out, that's a void. Disrespect moves in. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Separation is never healthy for a marriage, and disrespect always fills the void when respect is lost. This is a low point in David's life. A low point. God's pretty open about David, isn't he? This is not the only low point, but this is one of them. I'm going to tell you something. It's vitally important to work on your marriage and keep it what it ought to be. And let me say something tonight. Everybody struggles. Everybody struggles. Every marriage struggles. Some just decide, I'm going to work at it. And work through them. That's what you have to do. You don't want to come to a point like this. Ladies, you don't want to hate your husband, despise him in your heart. You don't want to do that. And fellas, give him a reason. Give him a good reason. Amen? Sure. All right, let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, help our homes. Bless our marriages. This part of David's story makes me sad. I pray, oh God, that you'll strengthen the husband-wife relationships in this church. I don't know, Lord, if there's any more important part to the foundation of the strength of a church than husband-wife relationships. So God, build family relationships here. And that starts with Dad and Mom. Build our relationships with each other. May we have the proper respect for each other. Lord, may we never, ever fall into the sin that 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talked about. Lord, may the young people of this church be careful when they get ready to marry and marry one going the same direction who loves the things they love. God, help us to learn some very common sense lessons tonight. Keep us out of trouble, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, please.